all begins, and it's really where it ends. So this is Advent. And I want to do something different today and for the next 4 weeks, because I think just culturally we get really caught up in it's busy. It's all these things to do. Pastor Bob already prayed about it, you know, these meetings and these gatherings and good things. You know, it's good to have a feast and get together the people you love. But in the body of Christ, we celebrate the coming of God the Son in human form as one of us because he loved us. And so I want to keep that in mind. He came to rescue people, to rescue you and to rescue me, to save us from sorrow and pain, illness and death, evil and the lies of the evil one. That's why he came. He came because he loved us, and we were trapped in this world that was under the dominion of the evil one, and he came to rescue us. He came to save people. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do something different. I'm going to give a mini sermonette, which for me is quite a task. You know, I'm going to take it from 50 minutes to 45. And then we're going to hear the stories of the people for whom Jesus came. Advent is Jesus coming to rescue people as their Savior. So we're going to have four testimonies, three of whom came from non-Christian families. We're going to start off with Brother Sylvester Anyobi today. And next week will be Jacques Cloutier. Yes, I can see he already breaks out in a cold sweat. And Luebu will be giving her testimony in 2 weeks. And then finally, we're going to end off with someone who grew up in a Christian family, Hannah Friesen, who's led us this morning, is going to give her testimony. But I want us to connect the coming of Jesus Christ with new life coming to people. Amen? He came to rescue people. And in Advent, we honor Jesus by remembering the lives that he came to save. So today's theme is lost and found, kind of. Where are you, is the question. And I want to think a little bit over the sorrow of broken relationships and their restoration. I've had two really significant broken relationships in my life. One was a family member who became so mad at me, and this was about 25 years ago, that when I would walk into the room at a family gathering, he would walk out. He wouldn't look at me. He wouldn't shake my hand. He disowned me. And by God's grace and prayer and healing, that is over, and we now enjoy good and wonderful times together. But the sorrow when you see a family member see you and walk out of the room is just indescribable. That rupture in relationship, the distance that human brokenness brings, it makes your heart ache. But there's one that carries on right to this moment that makes me terribly sad. A neighbor, someone I've known for nearly two decades, a friend. We've worked together. We've fixed things around our complex over and over and enjoyed ourselves that way. And we hang out in the summer on the deck or on the front porch and watch the cars go by. We've raised our children together. We've been on many vacations together. About 2 years ago, a great misunderstanding came into our relationship. And now he's told me, don't ever talk to me again. If you say hello to me again, I'll tell you to F off. And it's just that ache, because what happens when sin comes and brokenness, it creates a distance and a lostness from one another. And I actually, you know, it comes into my dreams, because I dream of a time when we're reconciled. In my dreams, it shows up that he's needing a hand with something. I go along and we talk about it, and suddenly we're talking again, and I'm just so filled with happiness and joy. But then I wake up and we're still at a distance, and the sorrow's still there. That happened in the garden. A great distance came because that's what sin does. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate from the tree he said, do not eat, and it brought into them evil and brokenness. And they knew evil and entered them. But it removed them from God. Now, yes, they were banished from the garden, but they weren't banished from God. He banished them from the ability to reach out and take from the tree of life, because having known evil and evil entering them, it was not right, it was not good, and I'm presuming that I know why God did it, but for them to live forever in a fallen state. So he banished them from the garden, from access, but he never banished them from him. They banished themselves from God themselves. They hid from God. And that's what happens. If you enter a ruptured relationship or you do something that's really wrong in it, you tend to withdraw and hide. Isn't it true? You're too ashamed to come back and you withdraw. And if you hide long enough, as Adam and Eve did, they got completely lost. If you hide long enough, if you go out and take that distance far enough away, you won't be able to find your way back home. And that happened to Adam and Eve. They got so lost, they hid so far, that they got distanced from God, who was the source of their life. And they got lost. And the story of the Bible is actually this. God goes looking for and finding lost people. The story of the Bible from stem to stern, from beginning to end, is a story of God pursuing people. We don't come to God because we think it's a good idea, I should go find God. If that stirs in your heart as it did in mine, it's because God's voice is calling you home. He's seeking you. God always moves first. God is the pursuer. God is looking for people. He's looking for his children. And at the Advent season, we celebrate the climax of God's search for lost people. When he came down, came one of us, went into the forest of our lostness as the North Shore rescue team looking for us, and he found us. And that's what we celebrate. God taking his pursuit of us right to the very end. Hear the words of God and pick up what he's doing here. This is after the fall from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 till 10. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And this is the voice of the Holy Spirit going out into the world. Where are you? He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And that's what the rupture in relationship brings. It brings distance from God. We want to hide from God because we're ashamed of ourselves. And the truth is, God knows our shame and is pursuing us not only in spite of it, but because of it. Where are you? This theme runs from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God pursuing people. That's what we're going to talk about when Sylvester comes up, how God pursued and found him. Some of whom have been lost for so long, they no longer know the way home. I didn't know the way home. We hear these words in the Old Testament. Ezekiel records the words of the shepherd God looking for his people. The rulers of Israel had proven to be bad shepherds. They exploited, killed, and took advantage of the sheep. So in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord says himself, "I'm going to take this role. I will find these people." Listen to the words here. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. And this is exactly the image that Jesus picks up for himself. At the Advent season, the Good Shepherd comes to look for his flock, to look for his sheep. It's what we celebrate today. God comes in the person of Jesus to seek his lost people. If you really want to pick up the theme, I suggest you take the book of Luke and read it, because especially from chapter 15 on, he gets very specific about what he's doing and who he's pursuing. Jesus tells three parables that record God looking for Adam and Eve's lost children. From chapter 15, verse 3, we read, so Jesus told him this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and relatives, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Amen. This is what I long for. You know, when a relationship is ruptured, there's an ache in one's heart. My ache is for my friend that we'd be reconciled. And the joy in my dreams when we're reconciled, I'm just happy, happy, happy. There's a delicious joy, you know. And for those of you who had a child or family members go away, you just ache for that day when the reconciliation comes. This is the heart of God. Jesus loves people and goes searching for them. He calls you by his voice. And when you respond and when you come home, he puts you on his shoulders. And it says there's a party in heaven. We share the joy when that distance is closed and relationship is renewed. Love is nearness, isn't it? That's one of the reasons we actually look forward to Christmas. Besides the craziness of getting busy, is it time to see your family members? We gather together and we see one another. So Jesus tells three stories to illustrate the shepherd heart, the searching heart of God. Then he talks about a lost coin. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. That's actually what a church is about. When someone is found by God, hears his voice, and comes out of lostness, the joy spreads around. Yes? Amen. It's why we rejoice when someone comes to faith and is born again, because they've joined the family and the celebration gets bigger. And then finally, he tells the story of the prodigal son, the one that breaks all our hearts. He says, it's like a father who has a son, and the son goes and gets lost. And when he senses that his father's house is the place to be, and he comes home, his father who has been looking for him and waiting patiently for him all these years, when he sees him, he runs to him and throws his arms around him and embraces him. And this story is so precious to all of us, because this is how God feels about you and me and our friends who are lost. He's seeking them. Amen. Lost and found in the Gospel of Luke finds its climax not just in a parable, but in the real story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. Luke 19. It's just an amazing story. I say it over and over again because we need to get it in our mind. Tax collectors, which is what Zacchaeus were not our friends who work at the CRA there on King George Highway. They were a combination of Hell's Angels, a corrupt government servant who had bullies with them to enforce their ability to get money from you. And they'd park themselves on the roads that you had to take, and as you came by, they were given authority by Rome to collect tax. Anything extra they extracted from you was for their profit. So you came by, they charged you GST, and then they said, I think I'll take double that. And you say, no, that's not fair. And they say, hey, see the muscle here? You pay or you're going to crawl away from here. So they were despised. They were considered traitors to the Jewish nation and hated. They were hated so much that religiously it was considered unclean to enter the house of a tax collector. You went into his house, you had to be cleansed before you could come and join the people in worship. So it's startling when we have this interaction between the holy God in the flesh, Jesus, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich because he was very good at extracting money from people. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Jesus found Zacchaeus. Amen. The dirtiest scum of the earth that he could possibly find found him and said, into your house, I, the holy God, will enter. I will bring cleansing in by finding you. Jesus was seeking lost Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus is found by his Lord, he changes. When that relationship is restored, as it is meant to be, he is so filled with joy and love. It's out of that being found that he changes. And he says, I will pay back anybody four times what I extracted for them. I will make it right. The love of God and being found by God is what changes people. And at the end of his time with Zacchaeus, and this is where I am going to end our message today. We're going to invite Sylvester up right after this. Verse 10 of Luke 19 sums up the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man to earth and sums up the purpose of Advent. Jesus says this in verse 9 first. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And then he says, and you know this well, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen? The relationship is broken. If I can say so, God aches for renewal with us, for finding us, for restoring, for closing that distance. And he rejoices when we let ourselves be found. Brother Sylvester, will you come up today? And may I encourage any of you who find yourself hiding from God, he's looking for you, he's calling you. There's nothing about you that's going to make him unclean by entering your house. He wants to come and change you. Have a seat there. We're going to chill. Sylvester's going to answer a bunch of questions, but really he's just going to tell you how God sought and found him. We have to unscrew that and put the battery in right, you know. We are a small but humble church, and we make do with the best we can. This is my friend and your brother, Sylvester Anyobi. Say hello, Sylvester.
Hello, church.
Okay, well, I had a whole bunch of questions, but I'll put them up there because you basically are going to tell us your story of how Jesus sought and found you, aren't you, Sylvester?
Okay. Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Where were you raised and born?
Okay. And if that distracts you, just go for it.
Yeah, I was born in Lagos, Nigeria. It's on the sea, just on the Atlantic. If you know the geography of Nigeria. We're just on the Bight of Biafra, and Lagos is a seaport. So it's one of the most populous cities you can think of. I think now Lagos should be hitting 20 million people. So it's a crowded city.
Makes Vancouver look small.
Yeah. And in terms of the size, we have provinces here in Nigeria. We have states. Now we have 36 states. And Lagos is the smallest in terms of land mass. But population-wise, yeah, Lagos is, yeah, it's crowded, to say the least. You can be in traffic there going from here to Poco. You can do it in maybe 2-3 hours. Yeah.
What? So it makes our traffic look good.
Oh, yeah, yeah. We're in paradise here. Yeah, so I was raised, what did your family, parents believe? My parents were what we call pagans, idol worshippers. We had a family idol. We have a shrine in the house. And my dad was the priest of that idol. From time to time, I think once every quarter, he does a special ceremony sacrifice. And a lot of his friends, they are invited. So they prepare special dish, and it gets offered to the sacrifice, to the god first, and after doing a lot of things, then we can eat, and he prays for all the invited guests and anoints them with native chalk. Yeah, and a lot of them are happy to come because it's like he's standing on their behalf. To let's praying for them, praying to the gods on behalf of the friends who attend. So it's usually not a big crowd, but it's a special thing. And so that's my background. That's where I grew up in. That's my family, and that's what we believed. That was the religion of my family. Then where I grew up in, and We had the general belief, you do good and stuff like that. And my parents were very generous, even though they didn't have much in terms of they were not worthy, we're not worthy. Just to give you an idea of how buoyant we were financially, secondary school is paid. In that time, you pay for secondary school. Elementary school was free. My older brother was 2 years older than me. So because he was already in the secondary school, I couldn't go to secondary school because my dad could not afford to pay for both of us at the same time. So I had to wait after elementary school and look for something else to do while he attended secondary school. Yeah, but it was a wonderful family because we were happy. Yeah, there were fights between us, the siblings. I know how much my older brother and myself, we fought. Yeah, it was normal for us to fight as boys. So, yeah.
I'm looking at some of the families here that I know. That's how men express their love for each other, isn't it?
Yeah, we do. And at times we go out there when we play with other friends and in the neighborhood, we get into fights as well. Of course, if my brother gets into a fight, it's automatic. I join in. So, yeah.
Against your brother or on
his
side?
No, on his side. Oh, yeah. Both of us will stand and face any other family. And then, yeah. So it's like that. And it was fun. And we enjoyed it, actually, at that time. Yeah, so we didn't have much of a religion except for that pagan worship. We had the neighbor that was a Jehovah's Witness, because we have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses there coming in to knock at the door, and they want to talk to you about their Watchtower booklets and all that. Once we had a neighbor who was a Jehovah's Witness, so we couldn't run away from him. he brought us their book, and because it's free, well, here you go, yeah. And from time to time, he wants to sit down with us and take us through the book. Yeah, so that was all we had, even though we were not doing it or because we wanted to. It's just that he corners us at some, times when we can't run away from him. I remember times, there was this occasion when my friend who is Catholic, we were coming back from playing soccer, and there was this cathedral there, and he said, oh, I'm going to take holy water. I said, what is holy water? Oh, yeah, come. So I went with him. We went into the church there, and there was the bowl of water just inside the door. So he took and then put his mouth. Oh, okay. So, yeah, I did the same thing too. So that was what my religion was, or my idea of, growing up. That was all I had. And so that was my initial belief, and there was nothing more than that.
There's the next set of questions.
Yeah. So how did you hear about Jesus? Yeah. Aside from those encounters I had with the Jehovah's Witnesses and that, I had this, I will call him, we grew up in the same neighborhood. His name is Anietie, and he was a bully. And he was older than us, or at least me. And so every time he shows up, you know he's around. He takes whatever he wants, and he just bullies us and makes us know that he's around.
He's a Zacchaeus.
He was one of those who, if he wants anything from us, he gets it. Because if you don't give it to him, he beats you up. He just beats you up, and you don't want to be beaten up, so you just give in to him. So he was a bull, and he was strong physically too. So he had the muscle to support what he says. Yeah. So he was like that. So I grew up in that way. Then, like I said, because I couldn't go to secondary school, I was looking for a place where I could do apprenticeship. So there was this Englishman who lived in the neighborhood, because we were living in what they call the GRA, government reserved area. So there's a lot of Europeans around there. So we go to his property to play soccer and all that. He lives by the lagoon, so he has boats and things like that. At times we go out, he allows us use the boat. He was quite generous. He owned a company called Sadaret. It's an electrical company. So he had taken a few, this guy, Anietie,
the bully,
to work with him, that is to learn to be an electrician. There was another guy too, William, he also took him on to be an electrician. So I said, okay, if I can't go to high school or secondary school, let me approach him, see if he'll be willing to take me on and I can learn a trade. So he accepted, and I went in to the company. So by this time, Anietie had left our neighborhood a few years back, so I never saw him for quite some time. So when I went to work in this place, I met Anietie again. Whoa! But that was what first hit me. Anietie was a changed person. Wow! I said, no, something must be wrong. The way he speaks, the way he does things, his attitude, everything has changed completely. And so when he began to talk to me about Christ, he had accepted Christ in the years that he moved away from our neighborhood and gone elsewhere. He accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that changed his life completely. So when he began, before he actually began to talk to me about Christ, because back home at those days, we have what we call lunch hour fellowship. A lot of companies, during lunch hour, because our lunch break is 1 hour back home, so you'll find that Christians in those companies will gather for 30 minutes just to read the Bible and pray together, just on their own. They spend the 30 minutes for their eating and doing whatever. Then another 30 minutes they spend having just a little fellowship, no matter how many they are. And So he was trying to arrange something like that too. So, but before then, I had seen this change in his life, and it amazed me so much. So when he began to try and invite me to this lunch hour fellowship, I said, oh, okay. So this is what has happened to him. He had accepted Christ. So, yeah, he kept talking to me and eventually invited me to the fellowship, the upper room fellowship. Abby and Paul knows the upper room fellowship. So he invited me there. They hold fellowship meetings on Sunday evenings. It's a non-denominational fellowship. So people come from different Christians, from different churches, and every Sunday evening they hold a fellowship there. They just preach, sing, and worship, and things like that. Invite people to accept the Lord. So, and yet he invited me over for that fellowship, and I attended a few times, and on one of that occasion, the word of God just, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, just, knocked me down. And I went out during the altar call, and there I gave my life to Christ. And that was in 1974. Things didn't just turn immediately. Because at that point, I was already heading the wrong direction. Like I said, my parents were idol worshippers, and in our house, there is always alcohol is part of what they use in doing the sacrifice. We call it ogogoro. It's the local brewed gin. Yeah, so it's part of the worship. So even as young as we were,
You know what he's talking about, Abby?
So even as young as we were, as teenagers, and we get it to sip a little bit of that, and so we're starting that. Even at age 14, I remember, because that was when I went to work with Sadaret. They were also, they sold generators, power generators back home. So I remember this occasion, we went out to deliver a 950 kVA generator in another state. And because the roads were not so wonderful, it takes you a long time to travel. So we got there in the evening, and we had to offload this generator from the truck. There was no forklift. There was William, there was myself, and the truck driver. Well, it was crazy. I know if I describe how we did it here, somebody's going to call WCB. And, to pull the generator out, this is a huge generator, huge. For 950, you're looking at maybe more than 2 tons weight. So we tied a rope around it, or chain, tied it on a tree, at least then, move the truck just to pull it out to the tailgate. Then before we started to get our jacks and things. So we manually, with pipe rollers and all that, brought it down. And it was crazy. Nobody will do anything like that here. Yeah, because it wasn't safe. But we were able to do it. After that, the driver took us. We went to the restaurant to eat and to drink. Even at age 14, 15, I was consuming 6 bottles of beer. And a bottle of beer back home is 75 cl. That's 3/4 of a liter, so almost a liter. So at that age, to be drinking 6 bottles of beer was crazy. I remember that night, I remember very, I got so drunk, I was throwing up. In short, we slept, William and myself slept at the back of the truck going back to Lagos. It was crazy. So I was heading the wrong direction.
On a bumpy road.
Oh, crazy, yeah.
So In the back of a pickup truck.
Yeah. No, not pickup, no. This, we call it 911. It's a Mercedes 911 truck. Yeah. It's a bigger truck there. So looking back, I saw that I was already on the wrong path in life. And that would not have ended very well for me. So when Anieti invited me to the upper room, and I heard the gospel a few times going there, and eventually I gave my life to Christ, and things began to change. And I saw the difference in my life. The way I talked, the way I treated other people, my life was no longer the same. And when I got back home, because of our religion in the family, I could no longer participate in idol worship. It just didn't sound right. It wasn't right. So I pulled back from all that. I refused even to participate in the food. And of course, my dad didn't, but okay, well, if you don't want to eat, good. That makes it even more for those who are willing to eat. I had 8 siblings, so we were not a small family. So, okay, minus one, that's okay. So he didn't bother me because he expected me to be part of that ceremony. So if I decide not to be part of that ceremony, well, that's my problem. They're not going to prepare a different dish for me. So that was how I started as a Christian. What are the things and the people that helped you? Yeah, so it as I continue to grow as a Christian, my mom, I would say she loved what she's seen. Because of that, oftentimes, or when they do those sacrifices, when she finished cooking, she will take out some for me and go keep it somewhere before they start all their sacrifices and all that. Then when I come back, she'll tell me, go to the kitchen there and get some food. So she gave me that. Yeah, that leeway, and go get some food. I will take away yours before we do sacrifices to the idol. So they also began to see the difference in my life. I began to attend church. Where I was working, there was another Christian there, Daniel, who invited me to Assemblies of God Church. And because that was close to where we're, okay, when I say close, I still need to cross there was a ferry there. That's about 15 minutes across that lagoon. So I still have to go with the bus to the ferry station, cross the ferry for 15 minutes, then walk for another 20 minutes to church. So coming from a long distance had been something I've been doing for years.
So mission is just close.
Well, not close. Okay. So I began to attend church there, and I met some wonderful Christians there, some young men and young women, and I began to fellowship with them, and they were a great encouragement to me. And that is one thing that helped me in my Christian life, hanging out with fellow Christians. We'll go out for evangelism, we'll go out to preach. Amongst us, it's not a church program. Even the church program is regular, that's going out for evangelism. Thursdays was what we call we're Christ ambassadors, that is youth. So we go out, we could take out a neighborhood and say, this is where we are going this Thursday. We'll go out there, open air preaching, and go with our horn speakers, go out in the evenings, and we sing on the street, gather in some little corners, and we preach, we'll share tracts. Things like that helped me grow. And I will go to church in the morning, and I won't come back because we usually also have evening services. So I'll go in the morning after morning service, I'll go hang out with my Christian friends, and we'll study, we'll chat, we'll read the Bible, we'll pray together, go out, then come back to evening service. Then after the evening service, before I go home, it was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful time. I had issues. My dad wasn't so happy at a point. He threatened to tear my Bible and burn it and all that. So, yeah, I got threats too for accepting Christ, for wanting to identify with the church. But I had that peace, that joy in me that nobody can take away. So it was great. And every time the ferry I was talking about, the boat ferry, I'll go in there and I'll preach. Initially, when I started preaching on the ferry, even though it's a 15 minutes ride, I realized that after 5 minutes, I didn't have any more words because at that point I didn't know much. But I still, I was so excited. I want to tell someone. I want to preach, even though I had not many words. But it got to a point. Then the 15 minutes rest was no longer enough. That I just had so much to talk about, so much to say, and it was so wonderful. And when you preach, and at the end of the journey, you stand there, and people come to you and asking you to pray for them. And at 16, you are seeing adults, grown-up people coming to you and asking you to pray for them. Wow. I don't know how to describe it, but it's wonderful.
You participate in the joy of the Father in seeing
that,
people.
It was great. And so we continue with that. We go to buses, we preach in the buses, we hand out tracts, and at times we go to the bus stations, just stand while people are waiting for buses. We'll be there preaching and all that. So that helped me so much. It helped me so much. And even though there wasn't so much support from the home front, but I was enjoying my fellowship with fellow Christians. I was mentioning to Pastor the other day, we were just talking about a time while working for this company, Saderet, they bought a bike for me, a bicycle, so just I could move around with it, because I was also running errands as part of being an apprentice there. The duties are not streamlined as such, so I was like the office assistant as well. So go buy this, go get this, go post letters and stuff like that. So they bought me a bicycle. And one of the days I went to another town, to Ikeja from Ijora, I couldn't come back to the office to pick my bike because somebody took me on a car. So I went home. By the time I came back the following morning, my bicycle had been stolen. So I got home, told my parents that my bicycle had been stolen. And I think the following day or so, one of my uncles from my mother's side came visiting, and they told him that my bike had been stolen. And he said, "Whoa, your bike? So where was Jesus when they stole your bike?" And my dad chipped in, "Oh, you know, Jesus has so many kids, so many children. He may have gone to visit another one, and so he was not there, and the bike was stolen." They made fun of me and all that. So, but that was the sort of thing I had to deal with at home. But when that period, my office, okay, now go look for another bike. Then we'll buy you a new bicycle. So I went to the market and came back with prices. And the boss said, "What? This is too expensive. If a bicycle is costing this much, so how much is a motorcycle? We can't be paying this for a bicycle." "Okay, go find out the cost of a motorcycle." Okay, I went back and came back with prices of different motorcycles. And he looked at it, "Well, we might as well buy you a motorcycle." "Well, yeah." So they bought me a motorcycle. So I took that home, and my uncle came visiting, because regularly some of them come regularly to the house. My mom will entertain them and things like that. And he said, "Whoa, you have a motorcycle?" I said, "Yes." You remember what you said when you heard my bike had been stolen? "So Jesus allowed my bike to be stolen so that I will get a motorcycle." So, yeah, it was a wonderful time growing up, and I had a lot of encouragement from Christians. I had a lot of encouragement from young people and preaching and going out and doing stuff together. It was so wonderful. And we spent time studying the Bible, and that was one thing that has helped me from that time here. These days, I wouldn't say I read the Bible that much, but some of the studies that I've done years ago as a young person, growing up, some of those things we read together, some of those things we did together, they still carry me on today. They still help me today. Because some of the verses that I know in the scripture are things I learned as a young person. And that is what is keeping me going today. I've enjoyed the scripture. Those days, find a corner at your spare time. You just sit down there and study the Bible and read the Bible. At work, going on the road, entering the buses, have a Bible in my pocket. instead of just sitting in the bus doing nothing. If you're not preaching, you're reading your Bible. And so all that has helped me in my Christian race. It's been a wonderful journey, and God has shown me grace. God has shown me faithfulness. God has been so wonderful to me, and miracles in my life that there's just so much I'll thank God for. He's been so wonderful to me. And you see, Bible study for me, it's so encouraging. I love it. I love when I can sit down and share the scriptures with people and talk about what God is doing and what God has done and what God is going to do.
Yes.
It's wonderful. At times, I just want to experience God more. Like I was saying the other day, when Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I look at myself and say, if Paul, at that level where he was still wanting to know him, was still wanting to experience that power of resurrection, how much less myself? There is just, I want to know even much more. Jesus is sweet.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
He's sweet. And it's been a wonderful journey. I can look back and I have no regrets whatsoever for giving my life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, he has blessed me. He's still blessing me. He's not done with me yet. He's still doing things in my life. And
And along that way, that delight, he's given you 5 children.
Yeah.
And beautiful Betty.
Yeah.
And would you pray for us? And then as you're praying, 2 of his daughters are going to come up, Esther and Ethel, and read with you and light the first Advent candle, that in thanksgiving for Jesus coming in the flesh to rescue Sylvester.
Amen.
Amen. You want to pray for us?
Father, we want to thank you this morning. We give you glory. We give you praise. We are rejoicing today because you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for us, to show us the light, that we who are in darkness can come unto your marvelous light. Father, we thank you for everyone here today that has experienced salvation. Everyone here today that has surrendered his or her life to you. Lord, we rejoice with such ones, O God. We bless your name for this great miracle that you have done in our lives. And we also pray for those who are still thinking, is this something I want to do? Is this something that is worth doing? Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you will minister unto them. Father, just convict and convince them to see, oh God, this great light that shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it.
Amen.
Father, we pray that your power will minister unto your church as we continue to follow you, oh God, as we continue, oh God, to seek you in our lives, to know you better. Father, as we desire to be what you want us to be, we just pray for grace. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister unto us. Bring us to where you want us to be, O God. Help us in our Christian race. We know that the coming of Jesus Christ is at hand. Help us to be more committed to you, to take our eyes off all the distractions around and to focus it on Jesus Christ, the Amen. Son of the living God.
Amen.
Father, we thank you this day. We appreciate and we bless your name. As we light this candle, O God, Father, we pray that it will be a symbol of light shining in darkness in our lives. That every darkness around us will be dispelled. And every activity of the enemy trying to bring us unto subjection will be broken. Every chain will be broken. And we are set free because Jesus Christ has all power. And he is present here and in our lives. We thank you today. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray.
Amen. Amen.